In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the word of the Lord from St. Luke chapter 23. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of your Lord. In the name of Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I wasn't expecting that. How often don't we see that principle at work in life? My family has shopped for homes three times, two times too many, as I recall. And as we'd tour house after house, you'd see that one that looked just so pretty on the outside, oozing curb appeal, and you went inside and it was a no-good money pit. And then there were those homes that on the outside were nothing all that special, but when you walk through the front door, you say, "You know, that one just might be home. I wasn't expecting that." Or you think of the restaurant that you ate at. It was an absolute dive. The only reason you stopped is because you were starving. The kids are in the back seat crying. Google Maps says there's not another restaurant for another 30 miles. Your expectations are greasy spoon low. And then they serve you up a supper you will not soon forget. I didn't see it coming. I remember about 11 or 12 years ago here when the plans were in the making for a new church, a rather prickly member of faith said, "Just be certain, Pastor, that you build something that looks like a church." And on dedication day, when I heard the sounds and saw the sights, I just thought, wow, wasn't expecting this. I wasn't expecting it. It's the spice of life. That's also alive and well in the life of Jesus, isn't it? Think of it. The wise men come fit with gifts for a king, and they expect that they're going to be delivering those gifts to a king in the city of Jerusalem. And it was in out-of-the-way Bethlehem in a barn that they finally dropped those presents off. They didn't expect that. Or think of that day when Jesus and the disciples were surrounded by a mass of humanity, 5,000 starving stomachs in need of food, and Jesus tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. And after raiding a little boy's lunchbox, they figured that the situation was hopeless until Jesus miraculously served up the greatest fish supper that this world has ever seen. No one saw it coming. I wasn't expecting it is nowhere more true than when Jesus was hung out to die upon the cross. We would expect Jesus' enemies to hate him. But what we weren't expecting was for a criminal on the cross next to him to come to saving faith in him. And how shocking that had to be for that criminal to find the gates to heaven in a literal hell on earth. He couldn't have seen it coming. Jesus is the king that no one could have expected. He was a king ridiculed. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The leaders of Israel, Pharisees and Sadducees, priests and religious professionals, they hated Jesus and had been looking forward to this day with delight when their arch enemy would be hung out to die outside the walls of the city. Do you notice that there is no doubt in their minds that Jesus had truly helped others? But Jesus' preaching and teaching, his healing and his helping simply fueled their hatred for him. And now, with Jesus hanging there between heaven and earth, they take the opportunity to mock Christ the King. And the leaders, in so doing, show us this nasty human tendency to turn away from God so that you may hate what is true. Jesus is a king ridiculed by the leaders of Israel and also by the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. They mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Wouldn't you think that the soldiers had already had enough by now? Earlier that morning, they ripped Jesus' clothes off him, put a kingly purple robe upon him, twisted together a crown, not of oak leaves, but of thorns, and placed it on Jesus' head as they spit in his face and beat him on the head again and again, and they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And now the soldiers continue to mock a man that they had just nailed to a beam of wood. And in so doing, the soldiers demonstrate a nasty human tendency to turn your back on God so that you might brutalize the weak without mercy. Jesus is a king, ridiculed by Israel's elite, by Roman soldiers, and also by the governor, Pontius Pilate. There was a written notice above Jesus which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Reading between the lines of the Gospels, you kind of get the sense that Pontius Pilate was having just a little bit of fun when earlier he said, "You are a king then?" Pilate didn't have time to be interested in kingdoms that were not of this world and truth that could set a man free. He had a people to keep in line. He had a province to govern, and he certainly was going to show what he thought about this man's kingdom and this man's truth when he dissed it all with a cold tart, "What is truth?" Pontius Pilate did his best to wash his hands of all of this as he presided over the ultimate miscarriage of justice that planet Earth has ever seen. And in so doing, Pontius Pilate demonstrates to us that nasty human tendency to turn your back upon God so that wrong may be right and right may be wrong. Christ is king, a king ridiculed by religious elite, by the soldiers, by the governor, and even by a common criminal. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Honestly, can you think of anything more humiliating on the face of this earth than being heckled by the scum of society while you lie on your deathbed? And in so doing, this criminal shows us that nasty human tendency to have no love for God, have no faith in God, and yet want everything, even salvation itself, from God. Christ is King. is the king we wouldn't expect. We don't expect kings to be lipped off to by governors and mocked by prime ministers. We don't expect kings to be mocked by criminals and receive the catcalls of the crowd. We like our kings on thrones, not crosses, and we like them crowned in gold and diamonds, not thorns. And we expect a king to be able to march down Main Street to the blaring of brass, not to the calls of a crowd. How do we like that? Does that upset you? Just a bit, how Jesus was treated that Friday we call good. Why, if I were there, I would tell those religious leaders to stuff a sock in their mouth. And if I were there, I'd tell those soldiers, you know, enough already. You've been nasty. Try being nice for once. And if I were there, I'd tell Pontius Pilate to take down that stupid little sign that he put up there on the cross, and I'd put up a sign, maybe John 3:16, God so loved the world. And if I were there, I'd tell that criminal, shush up, you're getting what you deserved, you should have listened to mom and dad when you grew up. If I were there, I'd kneel down at the cross in humble adoration and praise for Jesus great sacrifice for me. Or would we? I suppose that great question of what we would be doing at the foot of the cross can best be answered by why is Jesus hanging on the cross? How could I ever presume to tell the religious elite to stuff a sock in their mouth when my mouth has so often had a sock of silence in it when it came to speaking God's truth in this world? How could I possibly lecture the Roman soldiers to be nice when I have so often taken delight in wounding people, not with hammers and nails, but with words that were designed to hurt? How could I possibly tell Pontius Pilate to take his sign down off the cross when my life has so often been a walking, talking billboard of sin, a light underneath a basket, salt that has lost its saltiness? How could I possibly tell a criminal to shush up when the only difference between the criminal and me is I haven't been caught, and I can't even get ticketed for the thoughts I think, let alone crucified for them? I have a great hunch that if I had been there, I would have went right along with the crowd. And in so doing would demonstrate a nasty tendency to turn my back upon my God so that I may go along with the masses of sinful humanity. But right there, we really see something that we wouldn't expect. In the middle of ridicule and rejection, you and I hear pure redemption. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." If there is such a thing as hell on earth, this criminal was living it. He had engaged in a life of crime, and the Roman authorities finally caught up with him. I can't imagine that his stay in a Roman dungeon was anything to write home to mom about. When he finally went to trial, his ears heard the ultimate sentence being given, that it was going to be the sentence of death, death by the torture of crucifixion. And now as he is hung out to die upon the cross, his ears reverberate with the catcalls of the crowd who have come out to gloat over one who is being made a bloody example of. And he was going to feel that crucifixion torture every second until the moment he died. And then there was that nagging thought in his head and that sickness in the bottom of his belly that said there was something far, far more dreadful coming just on the other side of his final breath. And yet, in the midst of a living hell, he caught a glimpse of heaven. Having heard Jesus' words of forgiveness called down upon his killers, in a humble heart of faith, the criminal simply asked Jesus, "Remember me." He didn't even know what to pray for. He simply says, "Jesus, remember me." And remember him, Jesus does. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ the King ridiculed is now Christ the King redeeming. The thief's humble prayer is answered beyond his wildest expectations when he hears that sentence, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And in so speaking, Jesus shows us a marvelous tendency in God to be utterly gracious to those who deserve it the least. Jesus on the cross holds the keys to heaven. No. Jesus is the key to heaven. Jesus is the key to heaven even for criminals on a cross. No. Especially for criminals on the cross. Because Jesus did precisely what no one could have ever expected. The Savior became sacrifice. By not saving himself. Did he catch the temptation that comes up again and again? Listen, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. There is no doubt that Jesus could have saved himself and washed his hands of Pontius Pilate and sent the entire world careening off to hell in a handbasket that it so richly deserved. And yet, instead of saving himself, he humbly, willingly sacrificed himself. His forsakenness is your forgiveness. His judgment is your justification. His humiliation is your glory. His pain is your peace. His torture is your health. His death is your life. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. When the clouds of depression make every day shadowy. Jesus, remember me when heartbreak in life makes each and every day hurt. Jesus, remember me in life's turmoil when those I love are simply terrible to me. Jesus, remember me when sickness comes calling, even at that point when I can't even remember feeling well. Jesus, remember me when in 1,001 different ways life proves that we just aren't in heaven yet. Jesus, remember me when I'm at that point when I don't even know what to pray about anymore. Jesus, remember me. And he does. He remembers you, brothers and sisters, with a perfect memory. A memory that even knows the number of hairs on your head. A memory that has numbered the days of your life before one of them came to be. He knows you with a perfect memory. But this Christ the King Sunday, we also rejoice in this, that the God with the perfect memory also remembers how to forget. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. And Jesus answers that prayer too. Which is why someday, one day, maybe even today, you brothers and sisters will be with Christ the King and a redeemed criminal in paradise. Your King, your Jesus, holds the key to heaven. Turn to Jesus, the key turns. Only Jesus, the lock is loosened. Always Jesus, the gate stands open. Amen. Please stand. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.